Our study this morning actually begins a new series, Revisiting a Defense of the Bible's Credibility, Part 1, Answering Liberal Theology's Higher Criticism. And today's lesson is Answering Liberal Theology's Documentary Hypothesis, and the passage we have is 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 to 21. The reason I'm going into this series is last Sunday in the last lesson that we had talked about Neoplatonism, which is behind Augustinian theology. We had talked about Pelagianism, which is behind Arminian theology. We actually mentioned Neo-Marxism, and I've talked a lot about Marxism in morning sermons since 2019. But I mentioned also that liberal theology has been affected by Darwin's theory of evolution. In fact, what they did is they took the theory of evolution, they applied it to the Bible and said, okay, let's see how the Bible evolved. And that's what they came up with. Well, I checked my notes. It's been 26 years since I actually taught on liberal theology. And what's happening is we have a number of young people over the years who have gone to secular universities, secular colleges, and they're faced with this because even though we've answered liberal theology, those who hold to the liberal theology position are still adhering to it, even though their stands have been opposed. So I thought it would be good to get back into this because we have a whole generation of young adults here who haven't been exposed to that teaching, and it's always good to defend our faith. 1 Peter chapter 3:15 says that we should always be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks us for a reason for the hope that is within us. And that's what we're seeking to do. So liberal theology scholars believe that the Bible is not God-inspired, that it needs critics with higher authority than the Bible itself possesses to explain its alleged evolution from man-made myths to its present form. To handle this claim, we revisit our answers to liberal theology's higher criticism by examining liberal theology's literary analytical documentary hypothesis. And we use scholarly analysis, and we also use scripture. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into his word. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that you grant us to meet with one another, to fellowship around your word. We thank you for the opportunity to study this information. We ask, Father, that we would be armed with the knowledge that we need to give an answer to people who ask us a reason for our hope. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I want to read the passage, 2 Peter 1, 16 to 21. I'm using the New International Version because I like its translation actually better. So I'll read it. 2 Peter 1, verses 16 to 21. We, the Apostle Peter writes, we did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, this is my Son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him in the sacred mountain. The mountain is the Mount of Transfiguration. And we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origins in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Tremendous passage of Scripture by the Apostle Peter. Answering liberal theology's documentary hypothesis. Liberal theology scholars deny that Moses alone wrote the Pentateuch. Pentateuch stands for five books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, that he wrote it under divine inspiration according to the five pillars of liberal theology's documentary hypothesis. I'm quoting from Umberto Cossutto, who has a book, The Documentary Hypothesis. That's a series of lectures that he gave at the Hebrew University in Jerusalem, in which he was countering, he's a well-known scholar, he was countering the documentary hypothesis that the liberal theology has used as its basic cornerstone for its beliefs. And I'm also alluding to Dr. Waukee. Dr. Waukee was my professor at Dallas Seminary in Hebrew. He has a Ph.D. from Dallas Seminary. He also got a Ph.D. from Harvard Divinity School. And he's very committed at that point. Many examples in Scripture for the pillars are given by backers of the documentary hypothesis, but we view just one example for each pillar to illustrate the core argument that liberal theology scholars have for each pillar. In other words, there are books, many books, that go into great detail, but the essential arguments of each of these pillars is given, and I've just made them succinct. Pillar one, the differing names of Elohim in Hebrew and Yahweh for God show two authors. That's a presupposition that they make. Pillar two, language and style variations. For example, in Hebrew, when you're writing the number 120, you write the number 100 and then you write the word 20. Or you can write the word 20 and the word 100 and you put them together and you come up with 120. But in certain places, the 100 is first and then the 20 is second. There are other places where the 20 is first and the 100 is second. And so they believe, the documentary hypothesists believe that that means there were two different authors. Pillar three, contrasting viewpoints in the Pentateuch indicate different authors. For example, texts using the word Elohim show a more distant God than those that use the word Yahweh. Pillar four, repetitions expose errant duplications of one account. For example, Genesis 1 is followed by God's resting from creating in Genesis 2:1 and 3, which in turn is followed by Genesis 2:4-5, where God 4-25, where God again creates, showing different creation myths by different authors. That's a favorite one by them. They say, well, they made a mistake. They threw in too many creation accounts, so it shows that there's multiple authors. Pillar five, composite details of one section of a work expose errant duplications by multiple authors. For example, Jacob's posing as Esau by using his clothes and then also by use of hairy skins on his arms exposes different accounts of one event by two different authors who had different views of that event. Okay, these are the arguments that they've thrown up. You'd be amazed at how many people fell hook, line, and sinker for this and came up with the conclusion that there's a difference in that the Pentateuch was not written by Moses and that it's not divinely inspired. However, the documentary hypothesis of liberal theology fails under close examination. The five pillars of the documentary hypothesis are each shown to be in error by scholarly analysis. And this analysis is given by Dr. Umberto Cusuro. Okay? On the claim that multiple names for God indicate multiple authors, the December 1978 National Geographic, page 737-738, reports that ancient Semites, like the Hebrews, used several names for one deity. Guess what? I've got several names. My wife calls me honey. Don't you do that. My children call me dad. My grandchildren call me grandpa. People here call me Pastor Shell. If I'm out fishing with you, you'll probably call me hey you. There are all sorts of titles that people have because of the different hats that you wear. Same with God. Elohim is used in Genesis chapter 1 exclusively because their God is creating. Yahweh starts to be used in Genesis chapter 2 because Yahweh, and we're going to find this out in a little bit, Yahweh was the name by which God revealed himself to Israel as the covenant-keeping God. It's a different hat. He's relating to Israel as her covenant-keeping God, where Elohim is the creator God. And in fact, the Elohim was used by the pagans for the God of creation. So there's absolutely no problem here. But anyway, on the claim that language and style variants expose different authors, the Hebrews used the falling order of 100 plus 20. In other words, they started with a larger number and went to the smaller one, if a number was alone. But the rising order, 20 plus 100, if the number was part of a list of numbered items. And in fact, this is consistent. If you go through the Pentateuch, you'll find that whenever you use the number alone, you use the larger number and then you add the 20 with it. But if you have a list of items and it's going on for a long time, you use the smaller number plus the bigger one. Why? Who knows? But it's consistent throughout the Old Testament. Okay, number 3. On the claim that contrasting viewpoints indicate multiple authors, God's names reveal his different roles. Elohim presents God as creator and Yahweh as God in covenant relationship with Israel. That's why when Moses, God revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush, God revealed for the first time his name Yahweh. And that means the I Am, because he was getting into covenant relationship with Israel. He started with Moses, and he was going to start relating to that nation as his their particular God in covenant relationship with them. So it's a more intimate name. It's like a child would use Daddy, okay, that rather than Father. Father's kind of like the name that you use for Elohim, but Yahweh's more like Daddy. It's more of a personal title. Okay, on the claim that duplications implicate or indicate multiple authors, Genesis 2 intentionally omits large parts of the creation account like the creation of the heavens, because the author in Genesis 2 meant to convey or comment only on the moral issues of Genesis 1. And that's very typical of the practice of other ancient Near Eastern authors. Ancient Near Eastern authors would often present a major thesis up front, and then they would go on and then they would detail it and they go into more detail without necessarily concluding everything that was given in the introduction. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Guess what? In all ancient Near Eastern cosmogonies, that's exactly what happens. But then, starting in verse 2, then he talks about how he did verse 1. And verse 2 all the way down to verse 29 deals with the how he did it. And in fact, if you look at the Pentateuch, everything starts with God as the creator, and then God starts moving down to specifics. Eventually, it gets down to the specifics of Abraham, then the specifics of Jacob, who's the son of Abraham. Then he gets to specifics down there, and he gets to one of Abraham's descendants by the king of David. Then eventually you get down to the specific of Jesus Christ, the son of David. That's very typical of Semitic writing. So there's nothing unusual here at all. And that doesn't mean there are multiple views of creation. Not at all. On the claim that the presence of composite details show multiple authors, dividing the contents of Jacob's trick to appear to be Esau into two accounts, as do advocates of the documentary hypothesis, actually counters the point of Jacob's effort. Because Jacob's effort was to deceive, so he used every trick he could. You know, he had the skins, he also had the clothes, and the food, the type of food that his father Isaac loved the most. He did everything he could to deceive his father. So trying to break that up into two different counts doesn't make sense. It violates the whole point of the passage. Umberto Cossutto concluded, since the whole structure of the documentary hypothesis rests on the five pillars enumerated, and since all of these pillars are without substance, it follows that this imposing edifice has in reality nothing to support it, and it is founded on error. For somebody like Umberto Cossutto to say this in a lecture at the Hebrew University in Jerusalem is really something. It would have rattled cages all over the place. But Umberto Cossutto was a scholar. He's not necessarily an evangelical at all. But he studied this documentary hypothesis, which is a foundational cornerstone of liberal theology. And he says the whole thing's full of error. You're going to have to go back to the drawing board. On top of that, the documentary hypothesis is shown to be an error in Scripture's testimony. In Matthew chapter 5, the Lord Jesus, and let me just get that out here. And I'll go ahead and read it because we're recording this anyway. Matthew chapter 5, verse 18. One of the great verses in Scripture. Jesus is speaking and he says, "For truly I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law until all be fulfilled. John actually is referring to the Hebrew letter Yod. The Hebrew letter Yod is like a backwards apostrophe. It's very small. Boom, like that. A tittle is something that is appended to a letter to differentiate it from another letter. Now, in our printed capital O, you have a great big circle. But if you put a little slit through it, the bottom right-hand corner, that O turns into a Q. That's an entirely different letter, and that could change the meaning of an entire word. That's a tittle. So Jesus said here, not one yod, the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And remember, all scripture at that point was written either in Hebrew or in Aramaic, and Aramaic uses the same letters as Hebrew. Verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, one yod or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Jesus there is talking about literal, verbal, plenary, which means all of Scripture, inspiration of Scriptures. 2 Timothy 3:15 and 16. Let me read that passage as well. This is very, very, I use this a lot, but it's extremely important. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 and 16. From a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is God-breathed, literally, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, in verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, having been thoroughly furnished unto every good work or all good works. So Matthew 5:18 with 2 Timothy 3:15 and 16 testify that every letter, yod, and every part of every letter that distinguishes it from another letter in Scripture's autograph manuscripts bears God's authorship and authority. So all Scripture bears God's authority. In Mark chapter 12, verse 26, and this is very important because in Mark 12, 26, Jesus was addressing the Sadducees. The Sadducees believed that the only part of Scripture that was divinely inspired was the Pentateuch. They did not accept the inspiration of the Psalms or the other writings of the Old Testament, but they accepted only the five books of Moses. So Jesus said, all right, let's just use the five books of Moses. And that's what he did. And that's a lesson for us. Use something with a person that is authoritative to them. Jesus relied on the book of Moses, Mark 12, 26. The book of Moses is a technical phrase for the Pentateuch. The Pentateuch are the five books. Penta means five in Greek. Tuch actually is the word for tool, or can be the word book. Pentateuch, the five books of Moses. So Jesus referred to the five books of Moses, affirming Moses' authorship of the Pentateuch. And he used it to correct the Sadducees' denial of life after death. In other words, he used it as God's authoritative word. So Moses wrote the Pentateuch. It is divinely inspired, and the documentary hypothesis is in error. So the lesson and application is liberal theology's documentary hypothesis is in error, and we can trust every part of the Pentateuch as God's divinely inspired word that was written by Moses and that bears God's full divine authority. Okay, we'll open it up for discussions or questions that you have. This is about a five or six part of it.